during Lent, which is coming up in a not just a few weeks, thankfully, but a few months. The year doesn't go that fast. We talk a lot about denying yourself. But Lent isn't the only time when that ought to come up, or when it does come up. It's here this morning. Now, before we plunge too enthusiastically into the promises of how much we're going to deny ourselves, let's hold on a minute. Because if your experience is anything like mine, I'm not that good at it. And denying myself as a Christian is a little bit like making a New Year's resolution. You know, I'm filled with all kinds of big promises and desire. And by the time about a half an hour goes by, I've lost my resolve. And 24 hours, and I've pretty much run out of gas, and by a week, I've forgotten I made resolutions in the first place. So let's not be too enthusiastic quite yet about running off and denying ourselves for Jesus. Now, admittedly, this is a very popular topic. And there are lots of religious institutions making hay on putting the lash on people to deny themselves and take up the Jesus mantle and follow Christ. And they're happy to give you all kinds of lists to tell you what exactly you ought to be doing to accomplish this following Jesus business. But I'm not so sure about that. Because I've read the text for this morning, from the gospel. Well, that's not the only reason I'm not so sure about it, but for the sake of this sermon, that's why I'm not so sure about it. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. Jesus is roughly mid-course in his ministry at this point. Matter of fact, this moment is so important that in all the Gospels, it tends to come up at a critical time. By now, Jesus' winsome ways and words and deeds have drawn a crowd. I mean, he's doing things that people want done. You know, he's healed. He's given sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute, even raised a few dead people. Pretty hard to argue with that kind of success. So he's attracted the following. Because people want that kind of stuff, like you and I do. Have you ever thought about how much of our lives we spend trying to make things work? Think about it. Actually, how much of our days we actually spend trying to fix things, accomplish things. So we're set up for this kind of a guy. I mean, we fall like a big tree when the promise giver comes around. I can fix things. We got religion all over the place today. That's exactly what it's all about. You don't have to go any farther than that. That's what it's about. If you were really right with God, you wouldn't have all these problems. See, the problem is not that God doesn't want to bless you. It's that you're not doing things to please God, so he's not blessing you. You ever heard that stuff? It's everywhere. And it does sound kind of right, doesn't it? I mean, there's a certain logic to it that's undeniable. Because when I look at myself, I can see that I'm not pleasing God in every way. So there must be some truth to it. So I better get busy on my self project, making myself right with God. And you can spend a lifetime with that kind of a project, and you can build massive church buildings and draw big crowds with that kind of message, and people do. And it's all based and rooted on our sense of wanting to have things work, to get things fixed, to make things right. So when Jesus, after about a year and a half or so of his ministry, maybe a little more than that, traipsing along, One day he calls the disciples together and he said, okay, it's time for a reality check here. How's it going? Oh, pretty good. We've been going out and preaching and the people are coming. It's great. All right, well, here's the next big phase here, okay? We're going to go to Jerusalem. That's the next, oh, they can imagine them saying, great, Jerusalem. I mean, that's fantastic. Boy, we're going to get at the heart of things. We're really going to shape this place up now. And then Jesus says, when we get to Jerusalem, well, I don't have to paraphrase. I'll just read you what he says. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. Now, I can just imagine some prosperity preacher getting up in front of that massive throng on a Sunday morning and saying, okay, just time for a reality check. About a month from now, we're all going to experience great suffering. We're going to be abused and mistreated, and a lot of us are going to be killed. Ushers, stand out of the way because the stampede is about to begin. That's not the message we want. Is that why we go to church? Is that why we plug ourselves into the God Project? So Peter, because he's one of us, says, whoa, wait a minute here. Hold on. We didn't sign on for this. This cannot happen to you. I mean, you're the man, right? And I hear myself in that objection. Maybe you do too. I don't want that. I really don't want that God that, you know, just makes everything. I want the God that makes everything right. I mean, let's just be honest about it. And when things don't go well, I'm tempted to think it's me. But Jesus then says something extraordinary to Peter. He calls him the devil. That objection comes from the heart of evil. You know, we know the disciples never really got it, right? I mean, we know that. They never really, you know, figured it out. But have we? I mean, you know, we're all more or less self-respecting church members here. Some of us more respectable than others, but, you know, we leave that to ourselves. But by all appearances, we're good church folks. And then we hear these words of Jesus. When you object to the fact that God suffers and dies for you, that is the voice of evil. Yeah, they were trying to drag him back from going, that's for sure. Because Peter was certainly speaking for the crowd. But he persisted. Jesus persisted. And then since he wanted to be clear, he gets, okay, he says, come on, let's listen now. Listen up here. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. Translation, it's not about what you want, what you want. See, that's the problem, isn't it? We want what we want. And Jesus says, that's not the way this works. This God and the world stuff. Let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? These words are so far from us that they're hard for us to get our head around. Because all we can come up with when we hear words like this is, well, I guess I better start you know, giving more to the poor, or being nicer to the people I can't stand, or maybe I'll sell my car and walk for 6 months and then buy it. It could mean any of those things, I suppose, but that's not what this means. And that puts us in a real predicament. Because if denying ourselves doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? Well, it might mean those things. That's another point, but that it could. It could. It could mean selling everything and becoming a missionary to Africa. It could mean that. It could mean a lot of things when it comes to divesting, to be less acquisitive. It could mean all kinds of things in that area. But that's not what this fundamentally is about. Jesus understood in his ministry that death was always the end. It was always the goal. There was never any question. He knew, this is why I was born. To die. And that's what it means. The Christian starts life from death outward. It's exactly the opposite of the world. The world says, in the midst of life, we die. And they do everything they can to hang on to it for all they're worth. Like the guy who wanted all his money buried with him. You know, so he instructed his wife, when I die, I want you to turn into cash, all our assets, and I want you to cram the coffin full. And so the funeral came and everything was done and they were letting the body down, and one of this lady's friends was standing next to her and saying, Did you really do that? He said, absolutely. So what do you want it? You want it at all. Well, I just can't believe that you would do that. Oh, no, she said, I took out my checkbook and I wrote a check for the entire amount and I put it in the casket. If he can sign it, he can have it. If he can cash it, he can have it. All his. But see, we want what we want. The Christian life begins from death outward. That's why baptism, the beginning of our life in Christ, is first and foremost a dying, a drowning into Christ. We renounce the world and its works and its ways. Because we know that our future is not here. Now you see, that's always been a hard pill to swallow. Always. And never more so than today in this hyper-progressive, human beings full of themselves kind of world. When we think we're actually going to bring the kingdom of God ourselves into this place. Well, it's turning out to be a little tougher than we thought, isn't it? Jesus recognized any prospect of living like a real human being in this world has got to start from the recognition that we have been crucified with him. The life I now live in the flesh, Paul said, I live by faith. I have been crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me, he said. Now, when that begins to sink in, we just might actually begin to deny ourselves. But not for the purpose of pleasing some beetle-browed God who's got his finger in our nose all the time, full of anger, but because we actually begin to see what it means to be an actual human being. So Paul, writing to the Romans, he wasn't any lawgiver, you know, Paul, far from it, he was the apostle of grace. This is what he said, here's what a Christian looks like, someone who has died to the world and to whom the world has died, who now lives in Christ alone, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. How are you doing so far, by the way?
Okay.
Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. On and on and on. Paul is saying, you want to be a Christian? This is what it looks like to be an actual human being now that we're free in Christ from all the demands of the world and the law. That we're caught in those demands. That's our fate. That's our problem. So when Jesus was tempted to alter his course, you see, he understood, wait a minute, hold on here. There couldn't be a more demonic suggestion than that, because if I refuse the cross, you die. Eternally. If I refuse the cross, I join your game for success. When we take up the cross, we lift an easy burden, a burden that is light, because our Savior carries that burden for us. So let's dispense ourselves of this notion that somehow denying ourselves means that I roll up my pious sleeves and try to become a better Christian, so God will be less disposed toward meaning me ill, and the blessings will pour out. Let's just get that nonsense behind us. Let the sectarians and the others have that nonsense if they must. But let us turn to Christ alone, who on the cross gave his life that we might live, who in our struggle and bondage to sin keeps his commitment and promise to us, sinful though we may be, who loves us with an everlasting love, whose grace is sufficient in every need, whose freedom is perfect, asks of us nothing but to trust that that freedom is for us. And as I said, when that kind of freedom and that kind of grace gets a hold of us, it just might be that we begin to actually deny what we think we must have. And we stopped acting like the monkey. You know how to catch a monkey. You put a banana in a gourd just big enough for him to slip his little paw in there. And he grabs onto the banana, he makes a fist, and he can't get his hand out because of the fist, but he won't let go. You got him. Tired of being a monkey? Won't let go of that stuff? Well, when Christ Jesus takes a hold of us, you find out that, you know, it's not so hard to let go. And I'm free again. And then I can begin to turn toward the world, toward my neighbor. I can begin to take care of myself, to see myself as one loved by God, not accused, condemned. I can begin to see the world as the rightful place for the working out of good stewardship and management and concern for all things around me, because this is for now my home. And that's my mission. Lutherans fall on the spectrum between idealism and cynicism, right into realism. You know, we're not Christian idealists climbing the ladder to greater holiness. I mean, I've been around this game long enough, and so have you. I just haven't seen that happen. I'm not going to see it happen. It's not going to happen. And we're not cynics, you know. We're not Christian cynics who just stand aloof and point at the world and say, oh, this place is going to hell in a handbasket. The sooner we hit the plunger, the better. Just get rid of the world. It stinks. It's terrible. It's awful. That's not us. We're people who are free. Free in the knowledge that Christ Jesus died for this world, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Free to live the mystery of our existence day by day, being as concerned as we can about the place in which God has placed us until such a time when that new heaven and that new earth are revealed according to God's will and plan. Until then, we are planted firmly here in this world. And denying ourselves as Christians then means for us not the breast-beating, pious, law-keeping nonsense, but it means searching out for ways to make good use of the energies and resources that have been placed in my hands, to seek to do no harm, to seek to love the unlovely, or all those things that Paul mentioned in the book of Romans. Not because they're going to gain us any points with God, but because of Christ, we are free. Free to do so, free to live as real human beings. Not with our fists clenched in the pod, but with hands wide open, as our Savior's were, to receive the blessings of God and to benefit the world through them. All this because we can deny ourselves in Christ's name. Amen.